The book of Acts, chapter 3. The book of Acts, chapter 3, will be in verses 17 through 26. We're in the middle of a series that I've titled The Word of God in the World of Man. Well, the book of Acts is a history written by a man named Luke, and it is a history of the Word about Jesus Christ entering into the world in which we live. So he records that for us. We are in Acts chapter 3. We are following the Apostle Peter and the Apostle John's having just performed a miraculous sign of healing on a man who was crippled from birth. And as always, a miraculous healing in the book of Acts always tends to give rise to the preaching of a sermon of all things. So I am actually going to be preaching from a sermon that someone else preached and that's recorded for us in the book of Acts. So we'll pick it up where we left off. Remember, he's preaching actually to a crowd in the temple, and this is a crowd numbered in the thousands, but also it was a crowd of people who had taken part in the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. So listen now as Peter continues his sermon to them. The Word of God, beginning with verse 17, says, "And now, brothers," this is Peter preaching, "I know that you acted in ignorance, as did also your rulers. But what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets that his Christ would suffer, he thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the time for restoring all the things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets long ago. Moses said, 'The Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers. You shall listen to him in whatever he tells you. And it shall be that every soul who does not listen to that prophet shall be destroyed from the people. And all the prophets who have spoken, from Samuel and those who came after him, also proclaimed these days, you are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant that God made with your fathers, saying to Abraham, and in your offspring," speaking of Jesus, the descendant of Abraham, "and in your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. God, having raised up his servant, sent him to you first to bless you by turning every one of you from your wickedness." This is God's Word from the book of Acts, chapter 3. I invite you, before we jump into these verses and see their meaning for our lives today, let's pray together and ask for God's help in the hearing of his Word. Father in heaven, we are so thankful for who you are. Thank you that we have had the chance to gather together and sing praises to your name. But even beyond this now, Lord, we want to hear your Word coming to us. We long to hear your voice, Lord Jesus. You are the shepherd of the sheep. And you say that when we hear your voice, we follow after you. And so we ask that you would give us understanding of what it means to behold your kindness to us in the cross of Jesus Christ, what it means to have our lives under the gracious rule of your Son. We want to be hearers and doers of your word. And we pray that you would help us in the time we have as we hear the scriptures. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. Well, I want to preach this morning as I think Peter is unfolding for the crowd there in the temple. I think still has the same meaning for us today, though we're removed by all these almost 2,000 years. I want to preach about the power of God's patience, the power of God's patience, particularly as it comes to us in the person of Jesus Christ. Think with me for a moment about the pull of gravity in our solar system. I kind of geek out over anything that involves stars and anything cosmological. You can always find those on Netflix. Beth watches them to fall asleep. I watch them for entertainment. I actually enjoy them. And I said, "Did you see that?" And I look over and Beth is just out cold. But think with me about the pull of gravity in outer space. There are 8 planets in our solar system, 9 if we count Pluto, which of course we count Pluto, right? You gotta count Pluto. Got a character from Disney named after him, except maybe not in Florida. Anyway, that's a bad joke. Let's focus here. There's 8 or 9 planets in our solar system, depending on how you count them, and there is one sun at the center. And the sun exercises an immense pull of gravity, so much so that it puts all these planets into an orbit, a regular orbit, around the sun. The Earth is some 94 million miles away. If you could put that into Google Maps and put the distance from, you know, direction, sun, you know, destination, Earth, it would say 94 million miles away. And though our Earth is flying like some 60,000 miles per hour through the solar system, the power of the sun pulls it into an orbit that runs like clockwork, 365 days around the sun. If you think further out about Jupiter, if you're hurtling through space, Jupiter is 460 million miles away. It is 10 times bigger than our Earth, 10 times bigger than the rock on which we live, and the sun is still exercising the power of gravity. Jupiter cannot escape the pull of the sun, even as massive as it is. Now, last stop, Pluto is 3.7 billion miles away. When we sent the New Horizons satellite out there to go take pictures of Pluto, the satellite went out at the speed of 30,000 miles an hour. Mariana likes to look out the window while we're driving and say, I can run this fast, you know? I can go, how fast are we going? I can run this fast. Well, she might try to say that looking out the window of the satellite, but that they sent that out at 30,000 miles per hour. It took no less than 10 years at the speed of 30,000 miles an hour to get to Pluto and take pictures and send them back. Even Pluto, as far out there as it is captured by the sun's gravity and orbits in our solar system. They're always finding, even shooting stars or wandering comets, and they think these are just wandering. There's just no home for these things. But by and large, they'll often study and investigate and find out, no, even this shooting star that we thought had no galaxy it belonged to is actually in the pole of some star far away that we didn't realize was there. Now, in a similar way, in the book of Acts chapter 3, throughout this whole book, Luke is at pains to show that as the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news about Jesus, is proclaimed from Jerusalem to Rome to the ends of the earth, God is displaying his powerful pull of patience, a patience that he has through his son Jesus. Oxford Dictionary defines patience as the capacity to accept or tolerate delay, trouble, suffering, or any wait for the sake of a greater purpose or goal in mind. The capacity to accept or tolerate delay, trouble, or suffering for a greater purpose or goal in mind. We have to do that when we stand in line for food. God is exercising a great patience and capacity as he unfolds his purposes through Jesus Christ. Think more about patience with me for a moment. You know, even in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, as Paul talks about the way of love to a church that was having trouble getting along, Paul, when he introduced what love is, he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 4, that love is, anybody? Patient and kind. Our need for the love of patience is clear. You may not realize it on a moment-by-moment basis, but you could talk to the people closest to you, and you will realize just how patient they are being with you. And, you know, our need for the love of patience is really only matched by when we experience someone being patient with us. That is love. That is love. Now, the patience of God now is presented in the person of Jesus Christ. That's how Peter is able to show them God's patience. He's talking about Jesus. So this is important. We got to catch this right at the beginning. The center of God's patience is not you and me. The center of God's patience is not you and I. It is his son, Jesus Christ. He is the greater purpose, the greater goal. Jesus is the reason why God is being patient. Even as we sung now that Christ shall come again with shout of acclamation and take me home. Even now we wonder, why is God waiting? And the Apostle Peter in his letter writes that God is being patient, waiting for all that he wants to reach repentance, to come back to him through Jesus Christ. So the center of God's patience, it's not just that he's being patient with you and I, but he's being patient because of and through Jesus. And so therefore, we see in this passage of Scripture, it is when the gospel of Jesus is unfolded that the patience of God can rise like the sun to its hearers, can dawn like light. It's through the message of Jesus that people begin to understand God is being patient with us. So I said the power of God's patience, it comes through the person of Jesus. It comes when we talk about his name, when we hear about his gospel. And as Peter preached in the temple, this powerful pull of his patience through Jesus is pulling on, did you catch this? He is pulling on the very people who crucified Jesus Christ days ago. That's how powerful this pull of patience is, that those who crucified Jesus Christ through hearing his gospel, that he didn't just die and remain dead, but he died and rose again as their Savior. God is able to, if you like, pull them into the orbit. God's able to pull them into the orbit of a salvation from sins. For us, even this morning, it's hope in the midst of suffering, that death, illness, sickness does not have to be the final word. Jesus Christ has won a resurrection from the dead, that this world is not all there is, which would be hopelessly, which would really lead us to despair, but there's a promise of a new world to come that lasts forever. This is the orbit that the gospel of Jesus Christ pulls people into. So that's what Luke wants us to understand. That's why he's recording sermons like this. He wants us to show that, you know, our world thinks that patience is for wimps, that, you know, strong people wait for no man. And here is Almighty God, the maker of heaven and earth, waiting on the people who crucified his son to hear the kindness that God has shown to them, that they might turn back to him. So just because patience is not popular to man, or maybe popular to us, it makes it no less powerful in the hands of Almighty God. So I think we'll discover that the patience of God and the person of Jesus, that's the thing we want at the center of our lives. We say, God has shown immense patience toward me in Jesus Christ. He's brought my life into his orbit. So I just want to walk through the text and show that the power of God's patience produces, we'll look at it under three major headings, produces the preaching of the gospel, it accomplishes the sufferings of Jesus, and the patience of God pulls us into changing our direction one time and then every time. So look with me first how the patience of God was able to produce really the preaching of Peter in the temple and then ultimately the preaching of the gospel today. Put yourself in Peter's shoes for a moment. What would you have to say to a crowd who only days ago, a couple months back, had crucified Jesus Christ, the one you followed for 3 years? The one who's now risen and ascended to the right hand of God, would you cancel them? Would you curse them, maybe? Would you feel that your heart would be closed off to them? We might feel all those things, but if you remember in your Bible, verse 14, the book of Acts, just listen or look in your Bible, Peter had to tell them, you denied the holy and righteous one, and you asked for a murderer to be granted to you. That was Barabbas. They wanted the murderer set free instead of Jesus. He tells them, verse 15, you killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses. And then he says in verse 17, this is in our passage, and now brothers. And he doesn't say God is going to crush you like a bug. And he doesn't say God is prepared to scrape you off his shoe like the mud he stepped in on the way in the door. No, guys, did you see the immense, it's a stunning statement. And now brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did your rulers. It's pretty amazing. Peter says, it's not only that God knows that you didn't know what you were doing. Peter himself is able to say, I know that you didn't know what you were doing. I know it's not an exemption of the wrongness of it, but an awareness of their lack of knowledge behind it. You know, the surprising thing is not just that Peter is exercising patience, but it is who Peter is showing patience toward. He's showing patience toward the very people who missed the Son of God who came to them to bring salvation. It's remarkable that Peter could be this patient with this group of people, the people that he felt he was going to have to run for his life from after the crucifixion of Jesus. My wife, Beth, was shopping at Dollar Tree yesterday over there on Fulton, and she was running in real quick to get something, and while Beth was doing like warp speed shopping, she overheard a mom who had like her three kids with her, and it was a whole different experience, right? Put that down. Stop whining. You know, the kids are just complaining constantly to her, and you know, like they ain't got it good, and she's like, why are you whining? You know, I can't believe you're just whining all day long, and she's being patient to explain, it's great that we're in here and that you get to buy toys, you know. It's not just that the mom is being patient, but it's that she's being patient with her children who are just constantly complaining to her and whining to her. And one of the boys picked up a cross and she said, you want that cross? She said, you need that cross. And Beth overheard her talking to him, right? And so it's not just patience, but it's who it's who is being shown patience to than in the Dollar Tree store. But here, I mean, God is showing patience with the very people who put his son to death, who proved himself in miracles, who has the empty tomb. And you almost have to consider and ask the question, where did Peter find this kind of patience? Where did Peter find that kind of patience? And the answer is not in himself. Peter found this kind of patience in the Lord Jesus himself, who as he hung on the cross, crucified, nailed there, suffering under the wickedness of men, but also bearing the wrath of God. We know he was bearing our sins upon himself because he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And suffering there, Jesus in Luke 23, verse 34 said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. They cast lots for his clothing. They rolled dice for his clothes at the foot of his cross while he was dying there. And he said, he prayed, Father, forgive them. They're acting in ignorance. They don't know what you're doing. What is that? That's patience. That's a patience that we'll never fully comprehend. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 8, Paul says this, none of the rulers of this age understood this. He talks about this wisdom of God and the weakness of Christ of being crucified, because he says, if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. It is so easy for us to be wise in our own eyes. And yet constantly, that is the warning that comes to us from Scripture. Never be wise in your own eyes. We store up wealth knowing not who's going to get it. We make plans for tomorrow, not even assured what tomorrow will bring. There's always a danger we have of being wise in our own eyes. And so Paul is just commenting on 1 Corinthians chapter 2 that we're so fallen, our reasoning even, that the eyes of our minds are blinded to the glory of Jesus. And Paul will in fact go on to say that we cannot understand the person of Jesus Christ apart from the Spirit of God. That's what happened to me. That's what happened to many of us here. I remember as my uncle was unfolding the gospel to me, I knew about Jesus, had my own opinions about Jesus, but as the Word of God, as my father said, I won't argue with you anymore. Let's open the Scriptures. We can look at it together. And as the Bible that the Spirit of God inspired began to be read and understood, it was the Spirit of God putting the pieces together for me, opening my eyes to the goodness of Jesus that had been right there. Jesus hadn't changed. I did. The Spirit of God opens our eyes to the Son of God. That's why Paul says, we impart, I'm just quoting again from 1 Corinthians 2, we teach this wisdom of Christ in words not taught by human wisdom. Some people get really off the rails there and they think, oh, we don't need words. It says in words not taught by human wisdom, but by the Spirit. Words that come from the Spirit are these words, inspired for us in the Scriptures. And that's what opens our eyes to Jesus. And so that's why Jesus, now I'm just trying to put a lot of the passages of Scripture together, that's why Jesus in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 12 has this to say, therefore I tell you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven people, but the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven. And whoever speaks a word against the Son of Man, or we could put there even crucifies him, will be forgiven. But whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, his testimony, as he points us to Jesus, will not be forgiven. Essentially cannot be forgiven, because that is the way of forgiveness that God has made, either in this age or the age to come. I love that passage. I love that it says every sin will be forgiven people. You know, the Greek word for every is the Greek word pasa. You know what pasa means in English? It means every. It means all. All sin will be forgiven, except the one where a person sees the gospel plainly and chooses to say, I don't need this wisdom of God, this Christ being weakened for me to pardon my sins, to give me hope in the midst of suffering and the death that I face, to give me the promise of a life that is to come. So what I want us to see here is the way Peter saw in the temple that day was the way that Jesus saw from the cross. Peter had his Jesus glasses on, if you like, and he was able to show patience. It was the patience of God that he'd experienced in the cross of Jesus that allowed him to preach to the very people who killed the Son of God. That's where Peter found his patience, and that's where we are to find it as well. Jesus came to seek and to save that which is lost, not which that is found. He came to find people not who see, but who are blind. not to find people who are mostly good, but people who are mostly bad. We get it so wrong with the law all the time. We compare ourselves to the law of God and say, I think I'm pretty good. The law of God is never a ladder that lets us climb up to God. The law of God is it reveals how far we've fallen. It shows us we can't make it on our own. And that's why Jesus said, I came to seek and to save that which is lost. And the patience of God goes so far as to say in Romans chapter 5, verse 8, Paul says that God demonstrates his own love for us and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Not after we stopped sinning, but before we turned and during our ignorance. That's when Jesus Christ died for us. So the patience of God goes this far for us. And this is how Peter saw that while our hearts and minds were against God and blind to his Son, God's heart and mind was for us and reaching for us through Jesus. This is the kind of patience that God has shown to us. And Peter's preaching because he understands, hey, the halls of heaven are only filled with people who were once blind to Jesus. That's why we sing, I once was blind, but now I see. And the fact is that Jesus was able to say to those who claimed to still see that they were still in fact blind in John's gospel. And so, you know, these people's knowledge of Jesus' amazing mercy, amazing forgiveness, it was preceded by a real patience from Jesus' followers. So I'm moving us through the passage. What I want us to see is the possibility of God's love began to dawn on the crowd that day. How? Because one of Jesus' followers was loving them and being patient with them. I was struck this week as I considered how long my uncle talked to me about Jesus over the years. And I was moved by the amount of patience he demonstrated in not giving up for years. And you consider here that the patient Jesus on the cross, he saves people most often by making use of the patient love of Christians, by people who are bearing with them and able to say, I'm telling you, there's a God who loves you. And people, it begins to dawn on them when they feel the love of a Christian being patient with them and pursuing them. God doesn't work around our patient love. God works through our patient love, through our persistent witness. You know, we might think, I've got hard hearts all around me, you know. Well, what do you do when you walk in the house on a cold winter's day? Growing up, my dad liked to keep the thermostat at night at 55 degrees. Let me tell you, that is chilly. 55 is cold in Cleveland. So all I could do was bundle up, man, and just put those layers on. And, you know, when I first met, when I got married and, you know, my wife and I, our different ways of dealing with cold in the house changes. And she's like, what are you doing? Why are you wearing a winter coat in the house? I'm like, this is how you stay warm. You know, this is how we save money. You know, this is the way. You know, this is the only way I know. She said, let's just turn the thermostat up and not wear a winter coat in the house, right? And in a similar way, Peter had a choice. I can layer up in a world that is ice cold dead in the same ignorance we're all born into, running from God, not knowing his son Jesus Christ. Or you can seek to change the environment. You can turn the thermostat up by showing a patient love that is bearing with others. You should know how to be patient with others, even as we struggle with being patient to people in the way they treat us. So we got to deal with that. But then we also need to find a way to exercise patience with people who are ignorant towards God and not look down on them. But be like Peter. Look, I know you don't understand. That's because you don't understand. And being able to explain to others, and we raise the temperature of a spiritual environment. We try to thaw people out with the powerful word of God that is able to open eyes to this the best God there ever is, who gave up his own son for us. So if you find your patience coming up short with others, not just towards you, but towards spiritual matters, I would ask you to remeasure God's patience with you again. If you think, I can't go there with that person, you need to stop for a moment and consider where Jesus Christ went for you. I'll say it again. If there's someone in your life and you consider, I can't handle this person, I can't be patient with this person, go back to the cross of Jesus Christ and consider the patience that God has shown to you and to me. I'm not talking about letting a person take advantage of you or cause you harm. I'm talking about bearing with somebody that they might understand the good news and the good way that God has for them in Jesus Christ. And know, the effect may not be immediate, but don't give up. If you're bearing with somebody right now and it looks like nothing is changing, please hold on. Don't give up. I'm glad my uncle didn't with me. I know I keep going back to that because it just keeps coming to my mind, but don't give up. Jesus Christ has faithfully purchased a people for himself at the cross. He'll pull them back if they're his. Also, our prayers can be like Jesus from the cross. Even as people may do the worst things to us, we may pray, Father, open their eyes to the evil they're doing, that they might change their way. Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. These seem to be prayers that God likes to answer. If you're like, God doesn't answer my prayers, I'd ask you, what are you praying? Because God does love to answer prayers. God answered this prayer. Jesus prayed this from the cross. And we're gonna see next week 2,000 people, it says, believed here. God answers these kinds of prayers to open the eyes that are blind. This patience from God, it's more than a choice. It's a command that's given to us as Christians. So let's move on. The patience of God produces the preaching of Peter. The rest of this is going to go faster. I was really struck by Peter's patience, so let's keep moving. The patience of God also accomplished the sufferings of Jesus. The sufferings of Jesus. Verse 18 says, but what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets that his Christ would suffer, he thus fulfilled. Peter was able to say, while you were acting in total ignorance, God was not. God was acting with full intention. He fulfilled the sufferings that he said Jesus came to do. It made me think a lot of Joseph with his brothers. This is an Old Testament story. They sold him into slavery, and later God sent him ahead actually to provide food in a famine. He becomes exalted like Pharaoh. You'll have to read the story because we don't have time for it. But Joseph tells his brothers, don't be mad at yourselves. You sold me to slavery, but God was sending me here ahead of you. You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. That's what he's able to tell his brothers. And that's basically what Peter says. What God foretold that his Christ would suffer, he thus fulfilled. One Thanksgiving, I think this is probably about 6 years ago, my wife and I went down south to visit her parents, the Coopers. They lived in Atlanta, Georgia at this time. And so the day after Thanksgiving, we were going to go running so we could run off some of the turkey we ate so we could go eat more of the turkey. My mother-in-law makes a sweet potato casserole that she stuffs with raisins and cinnamon and whipped cream on top. And she puts marshmallows on there. It's a lot. It's like dessert and fiber all in one big meal. So you got to go running the next day. So, but we went running, and I'd only been married to Beth for a couple years at that point. And, I wanted to impress my father-in-law, still trying to earn this man's favor, And when they first saw me, they told Beth, we thought he'd be bigger, So I thought, well, I don't think I'm going to grow any taller. Maybe I'll woo him with my running ability. So we dearly love each other. But we went running, and we got about 3 miles in, and I'm hurting, but I'm doing my hardest to try to outrun my father-in-law, right? And so finally he says, he used to be a Marine, so he's like 6, 7 years old, and he's still trucking with me. He finally says, I'm going to turn back. And I say, great, I'm going to keep going a few miles farther, So as soon as I got around the corner past where he could see, I stopped, and I'm just like, trying to catch my breath, So I ran a little bit further, had to walk a little bit, get rid of the cramps that I had. You better believe, though, when I came back around the corner and down in the home stretch to catch up to where he was done and was standing, I came sprinting back, chest held high like I never missed a beat, right? Now, I struggled to outdistance my father-in-law, but what Peter, guys, this is what makes Christianity almost the news that is too good to be true. I struggled to outdistance my father-in-law that day, but Peter was preaching. He's telling them, God has not struggled to outdistance your sin against him, or the suffering, or the valley of the shadow of death even that you find yourself in, or the fear that you find yourself in. God has not struggled to outpace that. God never even breaks a sweat in that, essentially. Peter's able to say what God foretold, that his Christ would suffer, he thus fulfilled. The only thing outrunning human rebellion and sinfulness, or the choice to worship things in place of him, is the perfect patience of God, who says, I am ready to give my son effectively to suffer in their place for sins, to also suffer as they do, so they know they are not without hope, though they die, yet if they believe in me, they may live. The glory of God is he can outrun the sinfulness of man. No matter how far away we run or how far away we're pushed or fallen away from God, the cross of Jesus, like the sun in our solar system, it reaches people and it pulls them back. It raises them from death to life in Jesus Christ. The Spirit opens our eyes and gives us faith in Jesus, and we become united to him, our life in his, his life and ours. So what Peter's saying is, look, this is not an exemption from guilt. He's about to preach, and we're going to get to the end of this. You need to turn back to God. But he's not giving exemption from guilt, but Peter is preaching an enormity of grace so high that if it were a mountain, it can lift sinners up above the flood of God's judgment or raise anyone from whatever degradation or suffering or difficulty they find themselves in to the heights with God. God essentially could say, you put holes in the boat I gave you. You've not loved me. You've not loved each other the way I've intended. I cannot give you another boat because I saw what you did with the last one. If you're going to escape the floodwaters of judgment, you need higher ground. And this is what Peter is preaching. There is a higher ground in the gospel of Jesus Christ. He has accomplished, he's suffered for us so that sinners can be forgiven, so that we can know a measure of freedom even in the midst of suffering. We have a hope that is beyond the grave. We have the knowledge of God's will for us that even now, I was reading a devotional this morning that was talking about, you know, the daily challenge of having to put sin to death in us. And the commentator wrote, you know, Paul wouldn't have had to say put to death what is earthly in you if as Christians we didn't still struggle with sinfulness, with just not loving God the way we should and not loving others the way we should. We still struggle with it, but we have hope in the midst of the struggle. We have the Spirit of God who will not rest until we look exactly like Jesus. So Peter's preaching the good news. He's saying this is the power of God's patience. Jesus has stood in the gap for you. The wall was broke open, but Christ stood in the middle. He bore the wrath of God. He has a Spirit who's able to fill you and change you. He has a resurrection from the dead that can raise you. He has stood in the gap for you. There is life in his name. So being reconciled to God is not a matter of us reaching God by our hand. Peter was not preaching, hey, try to reach God, guys. You blew it the first time. Try to reach God. It's the ultimate good news of, hey, God has reached his hand to you in Jesus Christ. Will you take his hand? Will you turn to Jesus and embrace him? I hope today, if you find yourself still separated from God, as I was, trying to know God all on my own, trying to do the best things that I could, but still feeling lost and not knowing God, please hear the good news of the gospel and see God has reached for me in Jesus Christ. And give your life to Jesus Christ, and he will take you to himself. And you'll be reconciled to God through him. God is that patient. He's ready to take any who will come to his son. But for us as believers, let's be encouraged. You know, man, if God was patient with us while we were yet his enemy, how much more patient do you think he's going to be with you now that you're his child? If he was patient with you when we were enemies, how much patient is God going to be with you as his child? Infinitely more so. My foster daughter, even in the moments where I'm trying to show her the right way and I get back-talked or just whatever it is, you know, even in that moment, I'm upset. But even in that moment, my heart goes out to her, right? God's heart goes out to us. He's patient with us. But it does have a purpose. He wants to perfect us into the image of his son. So we can trust the hand that not only loves, but corrects and teaches and strengthens us. God's not done with you. You might be done with you. God's not done with you. And that's what gives us great hope. So let's have patience and obedience that is hard. We don't know everything we need to know. Sometimes learning obedience comes slowly. Let's have patience in figuring out whatever things we're having trouble learning, like whether it's learning to trust God with a specific thing or to treat others a specific way. Let's be patient in learning that. Let's be patient in serving others. It's hard serving others in love and laying ourselves out there and hoping that people see the good being done to them, but let's be patient in that. You might be in a particular test right now. It could be a difficult person. It could be a difficult season. I just want to encourage you to be patient in that. Don't give up in that. God put that season together for you. He's not going to leave you. If Jesus could have left you, he would have done it at the cross when he faced the darkness of separation from God. He didn't leave you there. He's not going to leave you where you're at right now, whatever trial you might find yourself in. So, all right, let's close. The patience of God accomplished the preaching of Peter, the sufferings of Jesus, which is our salvation and our strength today. But then also, the patience of God presses upon us the need to turn back. The need to turn back to him. It's aiming at a change in our direction. Look at verse 19. Peter's whole point is to say, repent, therefore, and turn back that your sins may be blotted out, times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. He might send Christ from heaven for you. It's kind of an amazing promise that our turning back to God actually hastens the return of Jesus Christ. We could spend some time chewing on that, time we don't have right now, but that's how important it is that we be a people longing for the return of Jesus. It says that Jesus is in heaven. He's coming back to restore all things. And he points to Moses, he points to Samuel, he points to the other prophets, he points to Abraham, and his point of leveraging, some of that is all lost on us because we're not Jewish, and so we're not part of that that history until we come into Christ. But his whole point is to say, look, God's confirmed his word, he's kept his promises, and he sent Jesus to you. He wants to bless you by turning you. Peter is aiming at a change in direction in their lives. And so his whole point is to say, guys, if God has been this patient, the point is that the time to turn back to God is now, not later. Don't wait any longer. God has confirmed his word. He's keeping his promises. Turn back to God today. That's his whole point here. You know, not just another round of self-effort, not just another round of self-affirmation, but a fundamental change in direction. An admission of my need, a turning to Jesus. I thought about it this way. Jesus is not interested in lane changes as we go down the road of life. This is a bumpy road. Let me try another lane. I don't like this lane anymore. Let me try another lane. We are good at lane changing. We're good at lane changing. We can be good at, this is not picking on anybody. This is just the first thing that came to my mind. We can get good at church hopping. We can get good at job changing. We get good at some friends coming in, some friends coming out in our lives, right? And all these things, they're just externals. They don't really deal with the direction in which the heart and mind is living. Peter is aiming at a change in direction. Turn to God. Turn to God is always the answer. It's all, what am I turning from? Who am I turning to? That's the measure of Christian faith. And so my point is just to say, let the patience of God today, it's my takeaway for us in the person of Jesus, let the patience of God have its proper effect on you, that it turns your heart and mind to God. It says, what is your way for me? What is your will for me? It's the first step of the directional change of what the Bible calls conversion, that's actually coming to faith in Christ for salvation, not trying to save yourself any longer, not trying lane changes, but saying, God, I'm going to come to you. You may not hear another moment where God says, today, come to me. But further for us as Christians, you know, we've changed direction once. I ask you this question, you know, where in your life do you feel like you're out of orbit with God's will for your life, maybe with doubts that continue to press in upon your mind about God's promises, maybe with disobediences in life? And today, guys, God is calling you and I back into the orbit of assurance. Be assured of God's love for you in Jesus Christ. Don't wander like a star out in doubt of God's love for you in Jesus Christ. Be pulled back into you today. Turn back to God and say, tell me again that your promises for me are true. Bring me back in the orbit of assurance. Or bring this part of my life back into the orbit of obedience. The way I treat this person or the way I handle this part of my life. Bring me back into the orbit of obedience to you. Bring me back into waiting for Jesus Christ to come from heaven. Maybe some of us have gotten so fixed on the here and the now, and we haven't been thinking about Jesus Christ who is to come. You're thinking only about your stuff on earth, but what about stuff in heaven? Maybe with our kids, we're thinking only about what we can give them for here and now, but what are you giving them, and what are you going to give them in terms of the life that is to come and the presence of Christ in their life now? All these things, we are constantly needing the patience of Jesus to pull us back into orbit. So that's my thing today. Maybe you feel the shepherd's crook. Jesus had, you know, the shepherd has the crook to grab the sheep who's wandering. This is not that way, this way. I just pray that the patience of God in Jesus Christ would pull you back into God's orbit for us. So let's pray together. Let's thank God. And let's ask that we would turn to him. So, Father in heaven, thank you for, we can only say thank you for how patient you have been with us in sending Jesus for us. We admit how much we have been in need of your kindness. Thank you that your patience extended so far to the point of Jesus dying to take away our sins when we had no other way to be forgiven by you. We thank you that your patience was demonstrated and that Jesus has walked in our shoes. He has suffered as we have. He knows what it is to deal, to face difficulty and fears as we do. He left heaven where he didn't have to deal with any of those things, but he patiently endured them so that he could be a help to us in the midst of the same things. And he promises to us that he's coming back. So, Lord, our desire is that as your people, you would bring us back into that loving path you have for us. We come to your Son as your Savior, we come to your Son as our Savior. We come to your Son as our teacher. Lord, anywhere that we have become wise in our own eyes, we're trying to do things our own way, help us to see just your wisdom for us and your patience of waiting on us. Help us to turn to you and seek you today, Lord, knowing you have everything we need. So help us to turn back to you in any way that we need to. I pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.